Well, it is so good to have you here. I was just thinking this as I was walking up. I love church. I just love church. I love what it's all about. Like, where could we have so much purpose? Where could we, with whatever skills and abilities we have, or people who have like one, can actually use it and say, hey, together we're making a difference. And Kingdom Builders was, it was a hard reach for me years ago. Mike, do you know how long ago we started Kingdom Builders? 2005? 2000 and which? Four. Thank you, Malcolm. 2004. But I remember that year because I had spoken at a church that had something like this. And I thought, oh man, if you dare do this in Mennonite land, you know what I mean? Like, and I'm married to one, so I can knock you all I want. Where the right hand's not supposed to tell the left hand, and they have all these verses, and I thought, I'll split the church. But then as I began to pray and think and talk, and Sally's always the greatest sounding board, why not? And so we did. The very first year we introduced Kingdom Builders, and we did it. Did we do it from behind the pulpit? I think we did. That was really brave of me. Because people did leave the church. But we knew that what God had for us would require people who, like the message today, well, I only did it in the first service, but where they feel this call. They feel this call. And I think the person who loves the Kingdom Builders almost as much as me is Mike. Because he brags about you guys all the time, saying, did you see what Kingdom Builders did? We're going to be able to do this year. Because every year, it's like the new things that we do come out of the men and women who give in Kingdom Builders. And it just became this time, when we look back over the years, of this. You can hardly shut the buzz down. I think sometimes I'll just let it all keep going and just visit for a few hours. But God has been so gracious. And one of the things that I had to teach, and I wish I should, I'll bet you, Aaron, we've got that first message, because I sweated over that one. As I went through the Word to find where we are not to esteem those who give more than those who don't. And I struggled with this concept, because it's so true. And then God drops. Thank God, when you meditate, Holy Spirit shows up. And as I was meditating, He said, then why do you allow all this special time to train and equip the band? Thought, that's a good point. Why do you spend all these hours and months training teachers to look after your kids? Every part of your church is trained, equipped, celebrated, encouraged, helped. And I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. And that was just a done deal for me at that point. So I just got up and shared that we train and equip and encourage and are there for all these people laying down their lives and all these ministries. And this is one that we're starting. And I got to tell you, it just means the world, because, you know, when stuff pushes at us and God opens a door and says, yeah, this is a door you're going to walk, you kind of gulp, you know. I always talk about giving till you gulp. That's because I step through doors till I gulp and go, God, you better show up or I'm in big trouble. And we have just seen God do miracle after miracle after miracle. And the last few months, well, actually the last few months, I don't know if you've noticed what's been going on in our church, and I'll just talk about it for a minute. I'm invited by people, would you come talk to a group of people? And I'd say, sure. And so I'd go, and I'm speaking to like 8 people, 20 people in a group. And I'm saying, hi, welcome. I'm thinking, how do you get 20 people in one group? and they're from another church. I don't know what to do with that. And I just kind of go, hey, welcome. And I'm inside, I'm going, I think. But then I'll see some tear up because their church isn't doing services, or their church is dividing the masked from the unmasked, and it hasn't been able to settle this brutal divide that has taken place in our society because of the fear-mongering. And I just noticed how raw they were. How hard would it be to leave a place, and some of them are off pulpits and worship and praise teams and heading ministries, and I just look at them, and so I just say, welcome, welcome. We're all in the same kingdom. We're all, and I don't know, but I want you to know you're welcome here. And they just, you can just see them light up. And so I want to just tell you guys, as that real core of our church, that when you walk these halls and you don't know a lot of people, a ton of them are unsaved people. I was chatting with our pastors, and they're saying, you wouldn't believe how many Catholic people, Roman Catholic people we have. That doesn't mean they're not born again, but where when you talk with them, they don't have a sense of the gospel. Some things took place that drove them into our church. And then other churches either didn't do services, or there was things in their mind that brought such hurt and heartache and brokenness, and they're here. And I just need you to love on them a little bit. If you see and you run into them, just love on. And we don't know and we don't care, you know, what's gone on in the brokenness and the heartache, and we'll sort it through. But right now, we are a hospital. And we are a neonatal unit where brand new people are coming in, you know, who just kind of, I'm seeing people with huge social media followings, and when you follow it, they're not saved, I'm telling you. And they're coming to Springs, and they're bragging about it, just posting away. I'm going, God, what in the world? We got all these brand new people coming, and then I got all these church people coming that are wounded and limping, and it's just a marvelous time. And I need you to, when you walk the halls, just slow down and kind of ignore your friends a little bit, and look for that person that looks like a deer in the headlights. And a one conversation, I think, will secure them. And I don't know exactly what's happening and what's going to happen, other than we're just loving them. They're feeding on God's word. They're loving the congregation that they're walking amongst. They just will tell me things like, there's so much joy in this church. There's no fear in this church. And I get the similar comments all the time. And so it's an exciting time. It really is. It's an exciting time of the Church of Jesus Christ doing incredible things. So, well, I wanted to share a few thoughts with you. And I wanted to talk a little bit about what I do to transition seasons in my life. And I think it'll help you, because the word transition is a hard word. Ask any pregnant woman. Transition. What was that? Well, it was after 9 months, or was it 42 weeks, and it's after all the contractions, and baby is coming into this world. Okay, and there's a transition that takes place. But in all of our lives, there are transitions. Now, transition is a very dangerous time if things aren't right when you're having a baby. There's just so much stress and pushing as, I'm a grandpa, I guess I'll just talk. You know, as that uterus just, I mean, you know, my daughters and my wife, when they first had their first one, they just couldn't believe how powerful that muscle is. Just, whoa. You can see their eyes getting a little bit big as that baby is birthed. But birthing into each new season in your life, it's going to be uncomfortable, okay? I don't believe it has to be like horrible or painful. It's just I had to get used to being uncomfortable often. And at first I wouldn't do it because I just thought, well, no, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light, so I shouldn't have to feel ever uncomfortable. But nothing changed then. And for many of you who run businesses or do things and you have to take big steps and big gulps, you realize, okay, my stomach's in a knot, I'm doing something else here. And this transition, and I want to talk about it because Jesus does say his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I found that as I looked ahead and saw what God had given us, because it's a key when God gives us stuff, when he gives you money and talent and people and buildings and lands and TV stations and whatever else he just keeps bringing in, it's a key. If a boss walks up to you and hands you a hammer, it's a key. Oh, I'm building something. And if he hands you an apron, you're cooking something. And so whatever God gives us, it's a key to the future, and then we've got to prepare for it. And you in your individual life, finances, home, marriage, you'll have to get used to being uncomfortable when you're in transition, knowing you will get comfortable. And the key to that, according to God's word, is the heart. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, it talks about Joseph, and it uses some pretty crazy language. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now listen to this verse, because this verse helps me out so much. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. No, he wasn't. He's been neck chained to a whole bunch of prisoners, walked down into slavery, and sold as a slave. And it says he was a successful man. Then it goes on to say, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, this kid's not a spiritual man. What did he see? He had to see some pretty physical things. And he says, was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. That's a lot of trust. What's interesting to me is the measurement of success. If I was to just get into a conversation and ask you, like, what do you see as success? What is successful? You know, we could talk about your peers recognizing things in your career. Someone for sure is going to say, it's my family, it's my kids, my marriage, my home. All would be cool. But this measurement of what success is says that he was a success not because of what he had, because he had Zippo. He was lower than zero. He was a slave. He was successful because the Lord was with him. And sometimes we can read past these things and we don't realize that mammon, which is the spirit behind money, mammon, it's the deceitfulness of riches. I'll bet you that as people come and get saved and learn to prosper in our church, or they come and they learn to, you know, secure their marriage, their business, they learn principles and they begin to prosper, I'd say half we lose. And I don't know what's going on, but I would pretty much, when I watch, say it's the spirit of mammon, that they're successful and they no longer need church. They've been helped. They've been healed. They've been marriage restored. Family's doing good. And we're going to just go and enjoy our money and not seek the kingdom first. God wants you to enjoy all your money. But as I was looking at this, I thought, God help me to know that what is success in all of our lives. And let's remember, we know the guy that pulls every trigger. We know the King of all kings, who's got a thousand, you know, thousands of cattle on a thousand hills, who lives in a place where his streets are paved with gold, and he doesn't have a problem, and we're tight. You're tight. And it'll help you as you transition times, because here's the thing. All of your success and my success in every area is always undeserved and unearned. And this is one of the greatest principles you'll have to meditate on and get into your heart. Because you have been raised, I have been raised to earn it, deserve it, prove it, tell people how hard we worked for it. And if someone hears you say, yeah, I got it so easy, it was just... Lord, it was like, people go, oh. And so we've got to brag a little bit, or at least, oh, it was hard. It was a hard time. But very, very, very few people, even if it was an easy time, will say things, okay, I don't know how in the world this just happened. I'm not that good. You'll never hear someone say that in business, because you don't want to do business with a guy that's not that good. He's just lucky. I mean, it's, but yet, everything that we do in life, if we begin to rely upon favor, is undeserved and unearned. And when you can get that in your heart, it becomes a limitless season. Other than that, what you're going to do is you're going to look at yourself and, am I this smart? Am I this hardworking? You're going to compare yourself to others. And in doing so, you begin to become what the Bible calls self-righteous. Self-righteous doesn't mean arrogant. It just means that you're back into works. But if you can actually see that the favor of the Lord's upon me, I'm already further than I could ever earn, and I'm already further than I could ever deserve, and so His grace is what has gotten me here. And I'm in charge of working for Him, and it's His grace that got me here. I was talking to a business guy the other day, and we were talking about his business and my business. He attends a church, so he knows it. I've got my hands full on these organizations. And he made some comment to me. I made some comment about, I just thank God for the favor of God on my life. Like, I really can't take credit. And I actually said this to him. I said, you know, like, everything that I have is unearned. Everything I have is undeserved. And he said, well, yeah, that's the nice thing about you, you know, in the church world, and I'm in the business world. I said, let me just say something. And I began to talk to him about the fact nowhere in the Bible does it say grace in the area of finance and success is for pastors. In fact, it'd probably be the lowest hitting group anywhere. You know what I mean? And I said, when you can believe the same thing, that wherever I go, it's because of Jesus and it's because of my Father God that I have access to whatever it is that I desire to do, and whatever He can put into my hands, it is unearned and undeserved. And when you begin to take this simple phrase and you begin to meditate on what you feel God has called you to next, it'll begin to deal with the boundaries that are in your heart. The word in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, where it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the forces of life, one version says. Another version talks about the springs of life. But the third definition of that Greek word is boundaries. And I remember listening to a great theologian talking about when you take a word in the Hebrew and you look at all the meanings and you think, well, it's got so many meanings, which one is it? They said, apply all of them. And it was interesting. I thought, and it really changed the way I read the word, that there are boundaries. Now, your heart, which is the autopilot of your life, and I know I've been teaching on this a lot, but I want to go somewhere with you, because what I found for me was crucial. It's like, it beams out of you. It's like your heart in the spiritual sense is beaming out of you and creating the boundaries of what you can do with your life. And so if you don't change those boundaries, you'll walk into a business meeting and, you know, the boundary's already been set in your heart as to what you can do, what you can't do. The relationships you could have made won't even happen because the boundary has already determined who you can do business with and who you can't. This boundary is so huge, and so many people think it's demonic, that it's the devil. Now, we know in the New Testament that Jesus has defeated him, and he'll show us to resist him. But really, I found in my life that I was raised in the faith movement, and so there it was screaming at the devil quite often. And I found it didn't last that long. It wouldn't work that good. And so when I first came to Springs, God said something to me. I was walking up onto the stage in 1994, July 17th. And he said, "You've been a faith fighter." And I was. You hear my story of getting people healed and restored and raising the dead and getting people saved. He said, "Now I'm going to show you how to be a wise master builder." Well, fighting was easier. I'm going to just be very honest with you. Fighting was easier. Just put me in front of somebody, let me get them healed. Put me in front of somebody and let me get some peace in their life, because I'll just take the word. But now I have to build. Well, if I'm going to build, I have to deal with my boundaries, my staff's boundaries, the church's boundaries, expectations. All of this has to have a culture and an agreement to help us go somewhere. And that issue of laboring to enter his rest was where I began to put myself. And I found that it would come out in my preaching, that people who I felt like, and of course we have staff meetings, and Sundays is always a training. You know what I mean? It's the teaching. But as I began to deal with my boundaries going into the next season, it came out in my preaching. It came out in the analogies. It came out in the things that I was teaching. And guard your heart with all diligence is the defensive look at your heart. But verse 19, 20, and 21 talks about keep the word of God before your eyes, keep the word of God in your ears, keep the word of God in your mouth, which is the three gateways to the heart. And I recognized, and I want you to make this transition in your thinking, because I didn't for quite a while, that having a revelation of who Jesus is in my life is what removes the boundaries quicker and easier and more powerfully, because I don't earn this, and neither do you. In fact, you will limit yourself if even when you talk to people, and we're all like this, and they want to know what's the key to your success, and you'll start sharing systems or some entrepreneurial thing that you did, and I think all of those are good. But I think at the very core, you need to begin to talk so that each emerging generation would recognize what I have is unearned and what I have is undeserved. Now, I, of course, have management systems, entrepreneurial thinking, but even that is a gift from God. I got this idea sitting on my couch eating a bag of chips, watching the purple dinosaur with my grandkids. Like, how can you say that I'm this smart? And none of us can. And so I found that if I didn't have to earn it and I didn't have to deserve it, that it helped me to remove the boundaries quicker. And then because of Jesus, who all authority is given to him in heaven and in earth, there's nothing left that I have to worry about other than believe. And so I spent more time today in my world, as I'm finally growing up maybe, believing in his grace than believing in every individual promise. You just begin to believe that it's undeserved, it's unearned. And when you believe that, look at what it does. It Teflons you to pride. Why? Because it's unearned. It Teflons you to arrogance because it's undeserved. You cannot grab anything that says, "I pray more." I was at a conference in Toronto. It was the church, but very into the spiritual movement. And they asked me to come train pastors. And so I did an entire series on management mismanagement. And it was kind of like, wah, wah. And I've already booked off a weekend. You're getting it full barrels anyway. I don't care how many heads I get shaken by gray beards and gray hairs, and I'm going for it. And so I just begin to share what God had asked me to do in looking after cars, looking after babies, looking after moms, looking after, you know what I mean? They're coming. I just got to look after them. And I started sharing the principles. And then they asked me to do a Q&A time. And one guy puts his hand up, and he's trying to tactfully steer the conversation to the spiritual, which I'm fine with. He goes, "Brother, you must have suffered for God to trust you with what you've got. You must have a deep prayer life to see what God is doing in your life." And I struggled for a minute because everybody would naturally go, "Yeah," because it sounds spiritual. And then I thought, I don't think I pray more than these guys. I don't think I have a closer relationship to Jesus than these people. And to say that is pride. So I did what didn't make him very happy. I said, "I love Jesus. I pray." And I just told him, "But I think it would be a real disservice for me to be up here and say, I pray more than you. I know God better than you, because then I've earned it." And there's so much religiosity that has been rammed into us. And as you succeed in life, there are boundaries you do not know about. They have been one word put into you. You know what I struggled with the most for years? Murphy's Law. As dumb as it is, I remember people jokingly buying, you know, those calendars, and you get a new Murphy's Law every day, and the Murphy's Law is things are going so good, it's about to fail, and things are going so good, the other boot's about to drop. And I actually believed that. When things got really good, I would get nervous, just like you. And I would wonder, where's it coming from? Where's it coming from? It just can't be this good. There's got to be something going wrong. And do you know how I beat that? I began to believe that whatever this is nothing compared to where God's taking me. And that helped me. Because I would be blown away going, "Look at God. We've got new campuses. We've got channels. Look what you're doing over here." And it would be, oh my, things are going so good. Where's something going to go bad? And so I can call all hands on deck, and where's the devil going to attack me? And things would happen, because Job, what he feared befell him, and what he dreaded came upon him. And so I began to do this inside, and I've never preached on it, but I'd go, "God, this is awesome, but it's just a drop in the bucket to what you want to do." So I got more focused on the next step in the middle of the first step or the 25th step, that I was already believing for something bigger and greater, but I wasn't sitting around, you know, partying all the time about where we are going, but where are we going to come under attack? I just go, "This is nothing for God." You know, and I want to really encourage you that religion, if you've been raised in religion, or you don't even need religion, if you were raised with an atheistic parent who just said, "Money doesn't grow on trees. What do you think?" Whatever was rammed into your heart over and over, Holy Spirit's job is to touch your heart and search your heart. And as you meditate on the word, these boundary beliefs will push off. And the success that you're seeing now can be nothing compared to where you can go. But now the next step that I would think, well, I'm going to need this many more staff and 1,000 more volunteers. But I found that when God prepared your heart and the boundaries moved, that the management systems just seemed natural and enjoyable. I go, "Well, why don't you do this over here?" And I'd walk into a meeting and you ask my staff, if they can get me in a meeting, they love it. There is just a grace on me, and it's on them too, to walk into a meeting and I'll just listen, "Shh, do this. They're going, "How'd you know that?" Because as we do things with God, if you can remove the boundary, there becomes this, it's undeserved, it's unearned, and God needs me to do this. And I would say to you, as whatever area you're in, some of you retire, but some of you are in business, some of you work for others, but whatever is going on in your life, whatever blessings are coming that you don't even want to talk about, you feel so blessed, it's a drop in the bucket. And he's actually looking for somebody who can add zeros. He's actually wanting someone to recognize that as a good God, success is what you're made of, because Joseph was a successful man with nothing because of who he had. The Lord was with him. Moses said to God, he said, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. I ain't taking 2 million Jews anywhere unless you're with me. And God went with him. These men recognized the presence of God, which is inferior to the covenant that we have with God. And so, how is it that we have Davids and Solomons and Moses and Joshuas and Gideons that in the turn of events, he'll get out and take out an entire country, one man and 300 people with him? What's going on? Where were the boundaries in their heart? I don't know, but I really believe that the religiosity of Canada and America and all these rules and regulations, and we have been so anti-prosperity, trained that way. You start to prosper and someone's going to say something. Where did you compromise? What did you do? We have a wrong look at success. Success means it never stops. Success means it's always building. Success means you're moving somewhere, where you're going somewhere. And so I want to challenge you today that when the Bible says, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, he wasn't talking about your warehouses. He's talking about your heart, the boundaries of your heart. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the word yoke there meant the entire teaching structure of a rabbi was called his yoke, his way of looking at things. And Jesus said, my way is easy. My burden's light. That's why in the Amplified, when you look at Matthew 6 and it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when it says in the Amplified, it says his way of doing and being, something like that. Why? Because when you recognize, I don't deserve it, I don't have to earn it, but I get it, it changes you from this arrogant, look how good I am, to, Daddy, you just spoil me, and I just want to say thank you. And this father, son, Abba heart goes, Abba, Father. What do you want me to do? And then it's not like by the sweat of your brow. And Leon, if you have any idea of how much work this is going to be. You know what? If God has something ahead of you, he's not so stupid that he doesn't have the right people that you needed for that company decision. He's not so naive. He went, oh, like in our case, here's a TV station, but I just can't find any workers for you, Leon. He's lined it up before the world began as to who would be here. And it's the same for you. But if you believe, well, I would go bigger, but you know how much work it is now? Well, if his yoke is easy and his burden is light and he says this is the new territory for you, then I think he would provide all that you need to do it. He didn't say to Paul to go to Troas, we can't find a ship. He knew. And I want to just challenge you that ahead of us is the greatest move of God we're ever going to see. I feel honored to have been with some of the old people in ministry. And they would tell me about the healing revival in the late 40s and the 50s. They said that in that period of time, healing hit North America and the first world to such a degree that people that never got a miracle in their church would be praying for people and getting miracles. It was like this wave of restoration, of healing. And then as you look through each, and I'm not going to make a doctrine out of this, but Then we had the wave of the word. Do you remember going to conferences where everybody had a notebook and it would be packed out? And it's not a preaching machine like we've got today. This guy's in a monotone get up and I want to teach you the word. And the guy would start to talk and you'd see this bowl of thousands of people and every head would go down and take notes. The word was just a hunger. Then we have faith and the faith movement. And then we have things like the charismatic movement and different things that begin to come into the body of Christ. And I look at all that and I go, I don't believe in revivals the way many people teach it. I believe in restorations. God's restoring a topic, restoring, you know, being baptized in the Holy Spirit in North Battleford in the 40s, when almost nobody prayed in the Spirit, started a revival in North Battleford in the 40s. You can read about it and Google it, where all of a sudden, as they were praying, people began to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And out of there, this explosion went across Canada. That the guy, Milford Kirkpatrick, who planted the church my dad pastored in Porcupine Plains, Saskatchewan, his brother-in-law and him were an integral part. And when he would come to my dad's church, he would talk about how people would begin to know things and sense things and pray with people, and miracles begin to take place. And we had the same thing in America in Azusa Street, where you'll hear every denomination that's Pentecostal or charismatic talk about Azusa Street, where that precious pastor began to pray and believe God, and people came from over the world to be filled with the Spirit and pray in other tongues and just explode. All of this is coming together. It's been restored to the body of Christ. Now, I actually am not with very many churches that actually get miracles or even pray for the infilling of the Spirit. It's like, where have the gifts gone? Except for a lot of the weird people. You know, and you'll always have the two ditches. And I look at what God is doing here and what He's preparing us for and why and what's going on. And I can see that God is preparing for the greatest move of God we have ever seen. I do not know of a church, for example, that has its own television. Now, there probably, I don't know one, or a second television station, or what God is doing with buildings and lands. There's lots of mega churches, but it hasn't changed the stats of born-again believers in countries. And so, God, what are you up to? I don't know. I'm just going to do my part. I can't say for all the other men and the women that God has called, and He's got a host of them. All I know is when I look out and I see the talent and the maturity and the believing here, and I look in our church, and I've preached, oh boy, I'm getting taped. I have preached some of the greatest churches around the world. And then I'll come here, and I'll look across our congregations, and people who preach here will tell me the same thing. They said, how do you have such a mixture of ages? I said, what do you mean? Well, our church is all 20-somes. Another person would say, our church is all gray hair. Another person would say, our church is just all families and young kids. And when I'm preaching here at your church, he says, I'm seeing everything. He says, one guy said to me, you guys don't know who you are. You're confused. I said, we're confused. Yeah, you should be focusing on one thing. What are you focused on? And this guy was focused on 20-somes. I said, well, good luck raising money for the church you've been dreaming about for decades. I love the fact that we have this healthy family of kids and children and teens and 20-somes. And don't get me wrong, there's always a back door with people leaving and coming. It doesn't bother me. Okay, it doesn't bother me. People need to be free to make their own decisions. And if we just keep growing great grass and equipping and loving people, what is ahead of us, I believe, is the greatest in gathering of souls we're ever going to see. Now, in 1996, I was in a meeting with our church, and some of you will remember this. And it was all of our volunteers, and we were talking about the future because the church was exploding. And I said, you guys, listen to me. We're going to see an incredible move of God. They're going to be lining up at the doors. They're going to be parking their cars. We're going to have to get more parking lots. We're going to have to. We're going to have to. And other than you believers that are here, a lot of them, good vision. No, I'm not talking vision. I'm talking what I sense. And you talk to Dennis or some of you guys that work with cars. I mean, we acquired 5 parking lots, and we would put parkers down streets. I don't know if that's even legal to park cars down streets. We would do service after service. We've renovated 479, moved all the kids to the school a mile away, and everybody I talked to, like Jack Weitzel and all the church growth guys, would say, that's suicide. You are going to end your church. If you think people are going to drive a mile or two away, drop their kids off at a school for Sunday school, and then come to church. And it just kept growing. And they would line up at the doors. Do you remember how we changed how we got people saved? I used to bring them to the front, and we would pray with them. Now we had an hour and then a half in between, and then an hour and then a half. And I would literally say, if you get the tapes, could you please leave? Go to your cars, we need your seat and we need your parking spot, is how we would talk to them. And we would laugh, I hope I didn't do it, you know, more than just graciously, and they would go to their cars and people would be standing at the doors and coming in that little place. I mean, the first service I did there, I think, was 300 people. And what God did, and we need sometimes to look back and see, look what God did. We sensed it, we knew it, and look what he did. You know, if God would have shown me back then what he was gonna do. I mean, why wouldn't you do it, God? It would have helped me a lot in my believing if you could just blasted me ahead a few decades and say, oh, and here's where you're gonna be around the world in how many languages, and here's where you're gonna, how many churches and how many cities. Oh, it would have been just. But you know what? Faith is how we do it. And I'm just telling you, ahead of us is gonna be some pretty amazing things. I don't think it's gonna be done the same way. I don't think we're going to fit everybody in our buildings. I think it's going to be done with all kinds of things like television. I believe home churches across the nation, I believe, will become a thing. We have so many people already asking us, and around the world, you are a home church of Springs Church, and we can feed you everything you need. We can counsel you. And however else we're going to do this, there are empty buildings in small towns from coast to coast that have no pastor. And no one wants to go to them because everyone's got mega church in their eyes now. Well, why do I want to go to, you know, Weldon, Saskatchewan, where my dad pastored? You know, the church is just gone. They just tore it down. And you kind of think, well, what's going on? And there's no pastor where he pastored in Porcupine Plains. Last time I checked, they might have one now. There's no pastor there. And I get calls, do you have anybody that could come in and pastor? And you think, well, yeah, we've got a building and there's 3 of us. There is this void. What is God going to do? Because people are moving to the towns. They're moving to the suburbs and then to the small towns around cities. And so there are things that are going on that technology is going to help us. Miracle Channel and what we've got there is going to help us with all the trained people, and that's going to help us with the skills and abilities that are going on, with the giving that we can do. We can touch a nation, and we don't even have to build a church to house it all. We probably have to build buildings, and we will, but you can't house it all. Sally and I were talking a number of years ago. She goes, Leon, what do you want to do? What's your vision? She's so funny. I said, well... She goes, you know, I mean, we're getting up there. We should probably relax a little bit and go on holidays a little bit. I said, yeah, cool. I agree. Well, what do you want to do? And we just started talking, and I thought, well, I believe we can build a church to 50,000 in Canada. And then we started talking about it. What size would the building have to be? How many cars would you have to park? How much money would you have to raise? And you ain't getting any younger. And then the spirit contemporary thing that God has placed in our church to birth to this world, which has gone around this planet in so many denominations. And I began to think, and I thought, 50,000 people would be I'd have to own a part of the whole city to do that. But what if I could help 1,000 churches to grow 50 people? There's 50,000 in the kingdom. Right there. That's got to be a part of the strategy. And then with all these empty buildings, what if What if we could figure out there are people who, you know, the Bible talks about people that would go in and they would love to go in there and pastor, or we beam in a signal and they're a part of our services and we teach. Like, there's so many plans that are on the table, and I'm looking at all the things that we are capable of that we never had the technology to do before. And I'm going, we can rock this nation. We can touch this world. And God is setting us up. And so I just want to challenge you that in your life and in your calling and in your finances, believe God that whatever this transition is that God is calling you to. One of the first books that I gave the Kingdom Builders, I should see how many have still got it, was called The Gatekeepers. Anybody still have that book, The Gatekeepers? You guys, it shows you how long you've been here faithful. And the man that I met, and we spoke together at a conference, had something God had put in his heart that really touched me, and that's why we bought the book and we brought it in. He said that God had spoken to him that there were priests who had a vision from God, and that vision was only going to be reached if he would raise up the kings. The kings would get the provision for the vision that God had given the priest. And that's Old Testament language, I know. And I bit into that. And I said, that's exactly right. I'm going to need to handle, train, equip, believe that we can see people rise up where they are. And I don't know what else to use in the word kings, because it's an Old Testament term. That wherever they go, they win and they succeed because the Lord is with them. And the Lord needs the harvest taken off at a degree we have never seen before. If Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest in 0035, let's say, there's about an 8-year discrepancy about when Jesus walked the planet. But let's say that that's when he said the fields are white unto harvest. Well, you mathematicians who know how to do numbers, and where are we today with the billions of people? We will have to do church differently. We will have to preach differently. We'll have to create content differently. We'll have to go after kids. We've got to go after teens. We've got to house people together in churches because fellowship is important. Ahead of us is this complex, but I'm so excited because God is going to show us how. And it's undeserved and it's unearned. And so if we just say, I showed up, why wouldn't he do this? So I want you to pray about this with me. I'm meeting with people, I'm meeting about buildings, I'm meeting about television, I'm meeting with denominations, I'm meeting with the needs that are going on, and I'm looking around, I'm saying, God, nobody seems to have an answer, and it's got nothing to do with their acumen, because I'm talking to some of the most brilliant people with more doctorates than I could ever put together, but it's undeserved and it's unearned. So God, I'm showing up. I'm saying, we need to reach people for Christ. I've never seen more broken people, more hurting people, more fearful people. What's taken place in the last 2 years, I don't care which side of whatever you're on, but let me just give you one thing that I have witnessed as a pastor of 40 years I've been preaching behind pulpits. I have never seen such a transfer of fear as has taken place in the last 2 years. Fear is demonic, and fear has torment. And fear causes what Job said, where what I fear befalls me, and what I dread comes upon me. And if we do not turn this around with the word and church and everything that's in our arsenal, he's going to continue. He's going to continue. There are two kingdoms on this planet. The most asked question I get asked by Christians from other churches is they have this starry-eyed look in their face and they go, when do you think Jesus is coming back? I go, I don't know, 200-300 years. What? What do you mean? Didn't you know? And they start quoting their latest end times guy. I said, yeah, well, I'm ready today. And if he comes today, I don't think he'll leave me. But I said, I have a plan. And I'm going to just work the plan. And God, if you don't show up, because my dad, he didn't think he was going to die. He didn't prophesy it. He was just excited that he was going to see Jesus come back. And he died. Now, my dad's pastor, Rosinke, incredible man of God, he was convinced that he was going to see Jesus come back. And as a young boy, talking to his crowd before him, We've all said the same thing, and I think it's important to be ready. Be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. But when I talk to pastors and I say that you know, they'll take me on. They'll say, "Your end times doctrine, well, what do you teach your church? That Jesus is coming back." So, well, what else? What else is there to teach? Really, we're going to figure out Magog and the whore and the, and really? And no one agrees. No one agrees. And they've all got their degreed people. So I said, it suffices for me that Jesus is coming back. Then I'm going to occupy till he comes. So what do you mean? Well, I want schools. I need universities. If we're going to train our own with all this woke junk that is coming across this nation, then I don't want our kids going to these universities where you're not even going to get trained in the proper degrees. It's all going to be social justice stuff. Really? Someone's going to give us a university. I believe that. And we're going to have to train. We're going to have to raise up churches. We're going to have to not just mobilize. Before we ever mobilize, we're going to have to go after the hearts of believers, because we can't do it ourselves. And how many people are mad at me because I stuck my head up a little bit? I can't believe it. I mean, church is actually writing petitions against me for what? And so we need to capture the hearts of the church. We need to mobilize the church. They need to see within us this love, but this tenacity, this ability that rises up. And we need to pray that these denominations and these families of churches, that they need to capture this and rise up and say, we're going to go and we're going to help and we're going to do stuff. And so I'm excited. I've never been more sure in my life that this is why we're here. And everything we've done is just the foundation. It's just the foundation. And so now let's figure this out. Let's finance what God is doing. Let's get war chests put aside and say, I need to be ready for when God says, oh, by the way, no one seems to be able to handle this. Do you guys want it? Yes, we'll take that. And let's go and let's win people for Christ. And so I thank you from the bottom of my heart. Preaching to you guys is like I could throw my watch out and just talk, because your heart is right there with me. And every person that you talk to, from other churches especially, they're just hurting. We don't need to disagree with our end time doctrine, you know, that Russia's Magog coming down to China. Like, I mean, I've read so many books. And by the way, I have studied Revelation in my whole life. I've probably read every person I get my hands on the end times. And it's entertaining. But we have a job to do. And I was sitting with two pastors, and I told this story probably last time, and they were taking me on saying, okay, so what's your end time doc? Well, what do you believe? Are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? Are you no-trib? Are you, like, we want to know. I says, I don't know. I just know Jesus is coming back, and I don't know if I agree with any of them. I'll probably find something wrong with each of them. I said, so, but if Jesus comes, I don't know why I have to be prepared. What more do I have to do to be prepared? What, do I sell my house and get a debt? Someone else can pay it off. Well, what is it I got to prepare for? I love Jesus. I said, but now, have you prepared if he doesn't come back for 100 years? Have you prepared? And then I asked them, what's your preparation doctrine? What are you doing with your church? And you know what? In every case that I talked to, it was in defense of motion. They're just defending the faith, just defending the faith. And it was hard-pressed to find men and women who had a plan. And so I'm believing that's going to change. And I'm not calling everybody down, because I just talked to a small sampling of the world's churches. But it was disheartening. And I just said, okay, God, I don't know what you need. I don't know what you want to do. But here we are. Send us. We'll sign up. Our kids need something to believe God and shoot for. And you know, with all the giftedness and television and finance and whatever else, help us as a church, that the tools that come in, here am I, send me. And I know that's your call. That's why you're here at Kingdom Builders. Because when others are struggling just to have me talk about offering, you don't just tithe. You go over and above and say, let's go change the world. And so that's my heart right now in this season, with everybody freaked out, scared out. I'm not getting up because I'm worried. I'm getting up because I'm a little ticked. And I'm not bowing down to Baal. I'm not bowing down to the fear-mongering words that come out of that one-eyed monster called your video box or TV or iPad or wherever they hook in to all of the enemy's reports, like Goliath coming out two times a day. For 40 days, he came out and said, send a man to fight me. I'm going to kill him and you're going to serve us. Until the whole knees were knocking. And the only person God could send was David. Now, I'm going to just say something that's not doctrinally to have word, but I don't think that David was like that superior to the rest of them. I just think he was protected from the talking of Goliath. 40 days they got marinated in fear, and he's on the backside worshiping God and singing songs and writing songs and looking after sheep. So when he walked in, his righteous indignation was so strong. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Ain't no one gonna go get him. I'll go get him. And he was so small yet as a teenager, he couldn't even put Saul's armor on. He takes a slingshot. To me, there's going to be groups of people around this planet like us. When Elijah said, there's no one left but me, God. I got 7,000 prophets that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. So I'm not worried about it's just us. I know there's going to be men and women around this planet that as we continue to rise up, God will bring us together and we'll begin to see. But you're going to see the greatest move of God this world has ever seen. Amen? You with me on that one? So I want to be used by him. We got dessert coming, and Sally always tells me the brain can only handle what the bum can handle. It was it's a good statement, but I want to give you a gift today when you leave. There's a couple things I'll just announce. John Maxwell and Rob Hoskins put this book together called Change Your World, and it's well done. I mean, John is brilliant in this area, and I think you'll enjoy it as you just kind of read and look where you're going. But I'm going to advise you to order in another book. And when I like a book, I read it repeatedly. Like I've got probably 30 or 40 books that I've lost count of many times I've read. I'm talking 20 times I've read that book, 15 times. And so there's certain books that just touch me. And the one that I've been thinking about a lot lately is one by a man who's died and gone to be with Jesus. And it's Kenneth E. Hagin. And he wrote a book called Beyond the Upper Room. You need to read it. And order it in. I always get everything on Kindle, so I don't buy the physical book. But he takes this issue of being filled with the Spirit and how the church has stopped there and why there's an entire world ahead of us of operating in the gifts and moving in the things of God that the church needs. And here is where you can anchor your soul in peace. Here is where, when the Goliaths scream, you just kind of go, yeah, right, because of walking in the fullness of His Spirit. And I just got to say, I have read a tremendous amount of English books on this topic, and this one is so practical and so amazing, and it'll be a blessing. And I just sense that's where we are as a church right now. I'm in meetings this week trying to think through. I want to start doing, whether it's Wednesday nights or whether it's Bible training studies where we get together and just spend time in the Word. It's hard for me to get up there and in 25 minutes teach, land the plane, seal the deal, and walk off the stage. And it works for Sunday mornings for the newcomers. But to equip saints for the work of the ministry, I'm going to need some more time on this. And I've been agonizing over this and just before COVID season hit. And then with COVID season, we couldn't do anything. But now I'm back on saying, okay, God, help us as a church to prepare you, to prepare the people around us, so that whatever's ahead of you, there's a maturity in the things of the Spirit, a maturity in the Word that will just get up and do incredible things for Him. So be praying for us as we think through. Today I was talking to Zach and Jess, and Jay goes, we can go back to women's meetings, we can go back to men's get-togethers, we can go back to, because there's so many things that we can do now. And we want to start these things back up, these fellowships and training and men and women and breakfasts and businesses and leaderships and like all the things that really made Springs what it is, this culture of miracles, but at the same time, this culture of excellence. And so I'm excited. I'm thinking, okay, God, where do we start? Do we have all of our volunteers back yet? If you haven't gotten back to volunteering, we need you. You know, there's a group of people that still struggle with the area of volunteering. I'm not sure why. And so that's right now our biggest push, is to getting all these people who are new, say, hey, we need you in Next Step, and we need you volunteering with us, because, you know, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his field. So that's two things that I thought I'd just mention to you. You're going to love that book. Again, it's just called Beyond the Upper Room. And then before you go today, make sure and get this. I mean, they're going to both come at it from different angles. This one from such a spiritual angle in your heart, and then this one from helping you to organize. Because it is, you know, disconcerting when you realize you are outgrowing your present systems, which means you are in crises. You are. And if you don't deal with these systems and whatever you're doing and find answers and et cetera, then it's going to pull you back to that level unless you are able to put them together. So I believe it'll be a blessing. I think that's all I had to talk about, other than I want to welcome those who are here for the first time. You're here in different places. And the fact that you wanted to join Kingdom Builders, I just, what an honor for us to have you with us. We appreciate you. And I believe you're going to love the friends and the atmosphere and the things that God's doing in our midst as we just believe and get up and give. But our Kingdom Builder giving for 2022, is it on tables? I don't even know. Who do I look to? They're over there. So they're over. When you pick up your book, grab one of these forms. And what it is, what we've done over the years is we just said, hey, like over and above your tithing, at least $5,000 that says, hey, I want to give this to God. And some people go so far beyond that, that it's amazing. But I've been telling people, what do you know you can fit in? And then, is there something in your heart that goes, I cannot do this right now, and I cannot do this with my projections, but this is what's in my heart to give? And just call it that. This is my faith. We don't hold anybody to anything anyway. And then Sal and I get a chance to pray over them and say, Father, we're in agreement with what is in the heart of this person. And we don't look to man as our source. We're looking to God. And so grab those now or when you go, and there's no rush out. We'll probably shut the place down late, so we're all going to hang out. And other than that, I'm going to just get off the platform. All right, God bless you guys. Let's have dessert and hang out.